Okay, Acts chapter 17, and we've made it all the way to this famous sermon, this famous sermon. Now, if you're new here visiting, thank you again for coming, but we've been going through the book of Acts, kind of verse by verse, a little bit here, a little bit there. We had a few other side messages here and there, but we're back to the book of Acts today, and this is where the church began. This is where the church began. It began with Jesus Christ and his disciples, and then the book of Acts is kind of the thrusting of the church. And I'm not going to go back from Acts chapter 2 and onward. We don't have time to do all of that. But we've kind of been journeying, going through and following a man by the name of Paul. A man by the name of Paul. And he has quite the testimony of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he is on missionary journeys. In fact, this is missionary journey number 2. Missionary journey number 2. And today we find him, as we just read a moment ago, in the city of Athens, in the city of Athens, and we're going to jump into that here in just a moment. I'm going to pray one more time, and then I'm going to ask Brother Charles, help us here, maybe if we could just get to, we don't want anybody moving around back there, and help us with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in church. Thank you for all these visitors that have come today. Invited to come, found a track, found us online. However, friends invited them. Lord, what a blessing. And now I pray again that you would help us to understand the truth in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the Apostle Paul comes to Athens. I want to go back now. We didn't read all these verses for time, but look, verses 15 and 16. And they conducted Paul, brought him, and they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he has left Berea. He has left Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, then Berea, and now he's in Athens. Notice what it says about when he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come to him. Notice what it says in verse 16. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. This city of Athens was a center of religion and culture. And when Paul arrived, he saw sin and superstition, and it stirred him up, as the Bible said there. In fact, it was said of Athens that it was easier to find a false god than it was to find a man. They were all over the place. Not men, but false gods. The Stoics and Epicureans were the two main philosophies of the day in Athens. Now, what's interesting about these two is that they were completely the opposite of one or the other. First, the Stoics were materialistic and fatalistic in their thinking. What does this mean? It means they were they could handle everything and needed no one else's help. They were self-centered. We can figure it out. We don't need anybody's help. They were disciplined, however. These were the Stoics. Then there was the Epicureans. What did they want? They wanted a life of pleasure. They wanted everything was based on being happy all the time. By the way, nothing wrong with being happy all the time, but you know, when you read the Bible, you do read that some people went through some very difficult things. People that knew the Lord. Some of you know the Lord. You're on your way to heaven, and life hasn't always been, you know, gumdrops all the time, or whatever that saying is, right? There's been challenges. We must remember, though, that God is faithful. God is good. But it doesn't always turn out the way we want it to turn out. They sought happiness and pleasure. That's all they were looking for. Happiness and pleasure. If I can have what I want and I can be pleasureful, that's what I want. Now you can imagine what that would lead someone to do. If they were searching to be happy and be in pleasure all the time, you can imagine what that would do. These were extremes. One, overly disciplined, needing no one. One, careless in the way they live and just, you know, que sera, sera, whatever comes my way, I sure hope I can be happy in everything. These were the two extremes that were found in the city of Athens. Possibly we could see those type of extremes in our city today. Possibly we could see those types of extremes in the life of people that we know, and possibly even in some of our lives. But notice as Paul confronts them, he confronts them with the same message. In other words, I don't change, and we don't change the message of God to meet a certain group of people. The message is the same. But notice what they talked about him. Look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, that's who we were just talking about, they confronted him, they encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? He is called a babbler. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Maybe they had heard of him from the other cities. I'm not sure exactly. But what will this babbler say? So here we have the scene on Mars Hill. Up a little bit, obviously, it's called a hill. And I kind of picture this, that as Paul is looking over the city of Athens and he's standing on this hill, he's pointing the people of Athens away from their philosophy and away from their way of thinking, whether it was the Stoics or whether it was the Epicureans, whether it was, you know, I can make my own way in life, or whether it's, you know, I just want everything to be easy and happy and pleasureful. He took the same approach and pointed them to the one true God. Now, if you remember in our study, a lot of times Paul would start with Jewish history. You remember that? This was not the time for a Jewish history lesson, though, because these were not Jews. These were Greeks. These were Gentiles. So that was obviously to be avoided, and he used examples, though, that they understood. That's what we're going to look at quickly. Number one, notice where Paul begins his sermon. So Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. He tells them about the one true God. The first thing he tells them is, this God, this one true God, is the Creator. He's the Creator. Look at verse 24 and 25, please. God that made the world. You know, if we could just stop right there and be reminded of that today, it sure would help the way that we live our life. That's why our world today, I'll just say it, that's why our world today is a mess. Because they've literally taken out the very first statement in the Bible. What's the first statement in the Bible? In the beginning, God. It's very simple, isn't it? It's very simple. But it is very simple, but it's very profound in that if you take that out of society, you take out so much of society that it's why we are in the position that we are in today, is because many people have said, no, I'll be my God. No, I'll be my own God. I'll do what I want to do. Again, I'll live in pleasure like the people were in Athens. I'll live a very disciplined life, but I don't need God in my life. You know, here he is, and he's saying, God that made the world, look at what he says, and all things therein. God is the Creator. He created everything. God did not live and need a temple that was made by man. By the way, as we see here in the Bible, God gives life to all. All life comes from God. Notice verse 24, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in the temple made with hands. And I wrote down there, maybe you would write that down. He is the Creator. He is the Creator. God gives life to all. Man can give nothing to God. God doesn't need me. Now, God loves me. God wants to use us. God wants to be our Heavenly Father. But it's not like I exist simply because God needs me. No, God loves me. And God loves you. God created you. God created these little babies that were up here in the arms of their parents. And God created Mrs. Hilton, who's at the care facility today, turning 101. From the youngest, probably Laura, to the oldest, not with us in person, but with us in spirit praying. Mrs. Hilton, 101. God and everybody else in between, God is the giver of life. By the way, God is the giver of eternal life, too. I wonder if you know today, if you died, if you would be in heaven. Would you think with me for just a moment about that? Well, I have a lot of plans, but you don't know when God has it planned for you to die. Because God is the giver and God is the taker of life. And God has made it ordained so that you and I could know that when we die, Brother Charles, could I get a glass of water, please? I keep forgetting to get one of those every week. Today, with it being so cool, I didn't even think about it. Thank you. God has made it so that you and I, while we don't know when we're going to die, we can be ready for death. Are you ready? I know that sounds really kind of like a morbid statement. Are you ready to die? God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. But God is the giver, thank you very much, of eternal life. How do we have eternal life? It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is preaching to them and he's saying, folks, you haven't made yourself. You haven't earned what you have. He's saying, God is the creator of all. Verse 26. He made the world. He made everything therein. He doesn't need the temple dwelling with hands. Verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so he is the creator. Someone said, the world has taught a generation of young people that they came from monkeys, and now we see the results. We didn't come from a monkey. You didn't come from a monkey. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God has been pushed out of much of our society. May we not allow that philosophy ever to enter into our homes where God is relegated to just one day a week, like we said earlier on during the dedication. Let God be true. Let God be supreme. Let God lead your home. We believe there's a God. We're not atheists, but sometimes I think we're practicing atheists as Christians. We never consult God on anything. We just go ahead and do something without even consulting God, without even praying about it. Oh, let's live our lives as if He is the Creator. We must point people back today to the beginning, Genesis 1. It is amazing. And we do need to take people back to the beginning and say, look what the Bible says in the beginning, God. Paul said as he stood there, He is the Creator. Number two, verses 26 to 29, he said He is the governor. He is the governor. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's in control. I'm so thankful that he's got the whole world in his hands, and that includes you and that includes me. For we are his offspring. He is the governor. God has placed boundaries on all people in every nation. These were appointed by God. You see, today as we recognize the efforts of man, would you go to Romans chapter 3 quickly? The efforts of man. And really, when we come to this conclusion, we've come to a great place in our life, actually. The efforts of sinful man will always fall short. We're going to talk about that in the 3 o'clock premiere. I trust you'll be able to join us online for that today. But notice what it says in verse number 10 of Romans chapter 3. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is a universal problem. This is a problem that I have. This is a problem that you have. There's none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse number 23, or verse number 11, excuse me. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Thankfully, God's seeking us. Thankfully, God's Spirit's seeking you today. You might be here today and you came because you were invited to come, or you've been coming to church for years and yet you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to say to you that God is seeking you right now, and it's not about becoming a Baptist. That's not going to be the key that gets you into heaven. Well, I'm a Baptist, so God's going to let me in. No, you've got to be a Christian. There's a big difference between saying I'm a Baptist, a Catholic, an Anglican, a Presbyterian, a whatever, than saying I'm a Christian. And yes, that even that term alone, even that term itself really has been hijacked. Some people today, if you say you're a Christian, that just simply means you're not a Muslim. Folks, just because I'm not a Muslim doesn't mean I'm going to heaven someday. And I'm not saying Muslims can't go to heaven. They can go to heaven just as much as I can go to heaven. It's about turning to Jesus Christ and Christ alone for salvation. I'm not picking on one group. I'm just saying that's really the way the thought process is. And so when somebody says they're a Christian today, it doesn't necessarily mean they're going to heaven. A lot of religious people, are not ready for heaven. It's not about my religion. It's not about my religiosity. It's, am I ready to meet God on God's terms? He's the governor. Verse 23 of our text, of Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. The scriptures here in Acts tell us that he is a God that was not made with hands. He is not found, in statues or works of art. This, our God cannot be contained. Folks, he is allowing whatever is taking place because it's part of God's will, it's part of his plan. But our God cannot be contained by man. He is sovereign and in control, and at the same time, he is personal and close. Did you see that? We just read that there. Verse 27, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. We could say that God is just a prayer away. Really, that's true. For those that are without Christ, a simple prayer of faith and coming to him and being saved, God's right there. He is sovereign, he is king, but he's also my Father. He's also a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's there in the dark days of your life when something goes wrong and something is out of place and you're discouraged. I want you to know God's there. When your whole world gets turned upside down by something that maybe you didn't make a decision on and someone else decided to do something, but it changed the whole course of your life. I want you to know that Paul was saying to the people that he is not very far from us. He's right there. And while he is holy and while he is perfect and while he is to be worshipped, and yes, all of those things are true, he is close. By the way, he'll do a far greater job in ruling my life than I will. Governor, right? And this group of people that was listening, this particular group of people that was listening, it was a challenge to them that God was the governor. God was the creator. Number three, notice verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now. You see, God allowed them to believe in these superstitions. God allowed them to believe in this false God, if you will, this unknown God. That was the grace of God. God allowed us, all of us here today, to go a certain way. But now, I've underlined those two words in my Bible, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31. Command everyone to repent? Why? Because look at verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath raised him to be the Savior. So, letter number three, he is the Savior. He is the Savior. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He is the Savior. He is the Creator. He is the Governor. You can imagine Paul preaching in this very religious society of his day. Paul bypassing all the gods of Athens. Paul bypassing all of the wooden statues made with hands. Paul bypassing all of the, let's say, the religiosity or the man-made gods, if you will. And he goes and points them to the one true God. I submit to you this afternoon that Christ Jesus is not to be added to the shelf of gods. When we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, the shelf comes down. For He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I hope today that He is your Lord. He is your King. He is your Savior. Without Him, we could do nothing. But He looked down on a sinful man like me. He looked down on a sinful man like you, all of us. He loves us. As Paul was preaching in Athens that day, I'm no comparison to Paul at all, but it doesn't matter if it's the whole town of city of Athens or if it's this group before me or the online group that's before us today, I have the same message that he had. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That God is not willing that you perish, but he wants you to be saved today. He is the Savior. But also we see He is the judge. Look at verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Jesus, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, notice, some what? Mocked. You know what? That hasn't changed a bit, has it? When some hear the message of the gospel, some people mock it. Some people make fun of it. Look, we're in good company. If that happens, we're in good company. Now, we're not searching for that. We're not hoping that people will mock us. We're not hoping that people will. And by the way, it's not even about you or me. It's the message. Some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You know what? These are the same responses that we get in 2021. Some people will just flat out mock. Some people will even go as far as to curse and all of that. And what is it all about? I mean, we're just trying to give somebody a message of hope, really. Some people will say, I'd like to hear some more about this. That's good. That's what it says. So Paul departed among them. Howbeit, I like verse 34. Certain men clave unto him and what? Believed. That's the hope that we have today. That some, yes, will mock. Some will say, not quite sure yet. Okay. But some will say, yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that He was buried. I believe that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I'm turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be saved today. I'm glad that happened in my life many years ago. Has it happened in your life yet? And by the way, you have a free will. You have a free will. I can't say you must be saved. I don't have that ability. I don't have that power. You have the free will to say, yes, I want to turn to Jesus Christ, and I want to turn to Him right now. He is the judge, however. There is appointed day coming that God will allow His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the judge. God proved this by raising Him from the dead. Amen? Jesus is alive. Here's a quote. If we trust Him today, He will save us. If you're saved today, thank God for that. If we reject him today and never come to him, he will not be our Savior. He will be our judge. And we will have nothing. We will have no defense as we stand before this judge. There will be no defense. Meaning he will either be your Savior or he will be your judge. Some believe, some rejected. It is not my responsibility to figure out who will believe and who will reject. It is my responsibility to preach the word, to be instant in season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to encourage. It's our responsibility not to figure out who's going to get saved, but it's our responsibility to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, Galatians 6 and verse 9. It's our responsibility to, like Paul, continue to go out into the places where we live and the places where we work and the places where we shop and continue to send the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will trust God for the harvest. God always brings the increase. It says here, verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. I want to ask you, have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Folks, I'm not a gloom and doom kind of guy. But I know this, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. I don't know when your appointment for death is, but there is one coming. It comes to all. The fact that you're alive today, even if you haven't received Christ as Savior, is where it said up here, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now that you've heard the message of the gospel, no one here today or online is in ignorance anymore. It has nothing to do with Ben Turner, but it has everything to do with this book, God's Word. And what you've heard today, whether it's earlier or right now, there is a way for you to be forgiven. There's a way for you to be called a child of God today. You don't need to wait until later. If God is speaking to you right now and something inside of you is kind of, you know, burning a little bit or whatever word you want to use, there's something happening inside of you, that's the Holy Spirit of God saying yes, 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 yes. Not to me, but to this message, to the message that Paul was preaching that some mocked. Might even have some here today that while you're not aggressively doing it inside right now, maybe you're mocking the message. Some thought, you know, I want to hear you again on this. Maybe that's what you're saying. Good. That's good. But some might be saying today, yes, that's what I need. I need to make that decision right now. August 8, 2021, I need to be saved. Don't wait. Don't delay. Come to Christ so that he can be your Savior. Otherwise, he'll be your judge.